2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Last week, Jeff Marmer preached on verses 1 through 9, and we pick up where he left off. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, as we contemplate these words of the Apostle Peter that he wrote to your people, Lord, as we contemplate these words and think about them, how they apply to us in our lives, and how you are glorified and magnified in them. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would impact us, impact our hearts, so that what we learn, what we discover, affects our lives in a way that we can live to your glory. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It was just a few Sundays ago, maybe you're here, when it was pointed out that my beloved wife finished the Bataan Death March, that marathon, which personally I think that's a tremendous feat. And, well, it happens every year, and maybe some of y'all have done, anybody else done that Bataan Death March? Got a hand back there, all right? So you know a little bit how grueling it is. And also, if you've ever done a marathon or even a long road march, you kind of have some idea of the hard work that is involved in being able to accomplish such a feat. It goes way beyond just deciding one day you're going to do it and showing up for the race. To accomplish such a feat, it requires planning. It requires preparation and training. Logging thousands of miles before you even get to the starting line. And it includes diligence in doing the right thing, day by day, mile by mile, such as taking in the right nutrients, making sure you're eating good, taking care of your feet, getting enough sleep, not skipping training days, and then not falling to the wayside while you race, pressing on. And then comes that extremely satisfying moment, that crossing the finish line. And a person doesn't just sign up for such a grueling race and then show up expecting to finish without doing these things. It wouldn't make sense to do so. One also doesn't skip the race by getting in their car or on a bus and driving to the finish line. And then getting out and walking across the finish line, kind of like that lady did recently at the St. Louis Marathon. Maybe you read about that. They disqualified her rightly. No, it is work. It is hard work. And having done the work, crossing the finish line is a sure thing. When you've done the work and you start that race, you know you're going to finish. You're just going to push right on through, unless, of course, you get injured or some other unforeseen event occurs. Now, consider the Christian life. Now, in the Scriptures, the believer is repeatedly said to be in a race, following along a path, the way, in a march to the finish. And the Scriptures are absolutely clear to us. In the work that is involved to finish the race. And despite this, there are many who think they are Christians who still do not put in the work of obedience in their daily lives. And this really is a dangerous way to do business. Such a passive life does not manifest in it the qualities of a true believer. James 2, 14 through 26 talks about this a bit. And such a person really does not have an assurance that he or she is really saved. Now, please understand that I'm not saying that our works somehow save us. I want to be very clear on this. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. What I am saying is that as a saved people, we are now in the race, and we are to run it consistent with the very nature of our being, which is that of true believers. And the running of our race, the race that the Lord has put us upon, we find our assurance that we are included in the list of finishers according to the manner in which we run. True disciples of Christ follow Jesus. Mark 8:34. That's a defining characteristic of being a disciple. His disciples just don't sit on the couch munching on potato chips, thinking that it's all going to be okay in the end, no matter what they do. That is not the way of a disciple. Essential to this following is that we are obedient to Christ. That we are obedient. And by definition, a disciple of Christ loves the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. In this obedience, there are certain markers along the way that assure us that we're going in the right direction, that we're doing the right things, that as we march along, we are indeed heading for those gates of the kingdom of God as we follow our Lord and our King. These markers include the qualities that manifest in a believer, which Peter touched upon just prior to our passage for today that Chaplain Marmer preached on last week. And I'm not going to re-preach his sermon, but it's here, and we're going to look at it. It's important to notice, particularly how, as we go into verse 10, it hinges on what Peter had just written before. In review, Peter tells us in verse 3 that the Lord's power gives to Christians, and it's interesting, Christians are defined as those who partake in the divine nature in verse 4, that the Lord's power gives to Christians all that we need for life and for godliness. Verses 5 through 7 then list qualities that characterize what such a godliness looks like and the desire for these characteristics that a true believer has. Peter then exhorts, in other words, says, do this, believers, to make an effort to live consistently with the reality of their status before the Lord. Let's look at 5 through 7. Just read through it. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are major qualities of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 8 and 9, Peter writes, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Then we move on into our passage today, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the therefore in verse 10 essentially means, because what I've just said is true, now this is the logical action for you to whom this truth applies. This is the logical action for you to follow. And clearly this truth applies to Christians. Peter's been absolutely clear in this. And he touches on the very nature of our status as disciples of Christ in the terms that he uses here, particularly the terms of calling and election. Calling and election. So, what are these things? What are these things? And why do we need to confirm them? Why do we need to make our calling and our election sure? Well, first there's calling. In the context of this verse, we see that the type of calling that is referenced here is the call of Jesus to follow him. It's the call of Christ. Follow me and be one of my disciples. It is the call that faith, call of faith. When you hear the gospel and you believe and you obey, Christians instinctively understand this. Why? Because, well, it's been our experience. We've heard that call. We've obeyed. We've followed Christ. And the gospel message, it's very clear. We must follow Jesus. We must trust in him. The good news is that we don't have to be separated from God. But we can walk with God. We can be one of his people. If we follow Christ, if we trust in him, we believe. And so we obeyed and we followed. We put our complete trust in him. Not just a little bit of trust. But our complete trust in him. Our very lives are given to Christ as we follow him. As we walk with him. As we follow that path which he leads. And it's the only path that is worth following. What a great and wonderful blessing. It truly is beyond words to express how wonderful the blessing is that our Lord Jesus called us to be one of his. Otherwise, we'd have just been left in the darkness. What a blessing. And what a blessing it is that we have been enabled by the Spirit of God to actually take that first step and that next step and to go along the way on that race, on the path of righteousness. Even more, Peter mentions another aspect of our reality as Christians. Not only were we called by the Lord, but we were also elected by God to be his people. So what is this election? I went and I found a definition for you. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, I would recommend having something like that on your shelf, so when you come to something like election, what does that mean? You can turn to this little handy thing, and it's got definitions. What does election mean? What Wayne Grudem wrote, he wrote, "Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure." Now, there are many who gladly embrace this doctrine of calling, this idea that we're called. Wow, that's neat. But they hate this doctrine of election. I've heard pastors blasted, which is just appalling to me because it's right there. It's in the scriptures. But they hate it. And I'm not going to stand up here and argue the one side or the other as far as that. There's books on that, and if you really want to have a conversation on election or predestination, talk to me later. I'll be happy to have it with you. But I will say this, is that if you deny election, you are denying the clear teachings of the scriptures. It is that simple. You deny election, you deny God's word. It is that simple. And you have perhaps heard that term of predestination before. It's in the Bible. Election and predestination, they're tied together. So understanding election, you've got to understand a little bit of what predestination is. Simply, and this is real simple, election is the positive outflow of predestination. It's where God ordained people to eternal life before he even created the world. And those people are his elect. Consider what God reveals to us in these other passages. Acts 13:48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purposes. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's right there. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Even as He chose us, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. I could go on and on and on with these scripture proofs. Romans 9, 11 through 13, Romans 11, 7, Ephesians 1, 12, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, and just go on through books of the Bible into Revelation. It's over and over. Even in the Old Testament, what were the Israelites called? God's chosen people. If you're a Christian, you are of God's chosen people. And it's clear in the Scriptures, and I really hope this little token of Scriptures that I've showed you makes this clear, that this is what the Bible teaches. God chose His people before the very foundation of the world. He calls His people who then believe and are saved. And if you are a believer, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He chose you to be one of His people. What an amazing and wonderful thing. As the chosen people of God, Peter encourages us. He encourages us in the fact that we can be sure. We can be sure. We can know that our election is true. That we can know that our names are indeed written in that book of life. He says in verse 10, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, please understand, this is not saying that a Christian can somehow lose their salvation. If you're chosen and God's called you and you've believed, you're saved. This is not saying that somehow you can fall out of God's hands because He's the one who has you. What it is saying is that in the practice of the qualities that are given in verses 5 through 7, disciples of Christ will be kept from failing in this life. What does that mean? Well, we find assurance in these qualities as they manifest in our life. We find assurance in these things, and they confirm to us that we are secure in our destination, the eternal kingdom of God. And practicing these qualities that Peter lists here, well, it applies towards the keeping of one's work from being burned up. Have you heard or thought about that concept? At the end, when the Lord comes again, will our works be sustained or will they be burned up and destroyed? Paul speaks of this, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Rather, diligent believers, the work of a diligent believer, running along that path, being obedient, displaying these qualities, this are works that are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They have eternal value. They will not be burned up. Their impact is for eternity. Eternal value with an eternal reward. Peter speaks of this reward. He touches on it really in In verse 11, he writes, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, isn't it much more preferable to be richly provided an entrance to the eternal kingdom than to just barely make it and then make it as through fire? Think about that. People say, why do my works matter? I'm saved. How do you want to go into the kingdom? Of course, it's preferable. Hence, Peter's imperative that he uses here and his exhortation when he says, "Confirm your calling and election," as the ESV translates it. If you've got the King James Version, NIV, it says, "Make your calling and election sure." The thrust of his language is like a pastor standing up in the pulpit going, "Make sure that your calling and election are true, that they're valid. Make sure." He's emphasizing this point. It actually is a command in this. It's something that we as Christians are to do. Take great pains. Make every effort in your life. Day by day. Be consistent in this. Ensure that your calling and your election are valid. Make sure that you know that you are truly one of the people of God. When you do this, when you live faithfully in obedience to Christ, when you see these qualities that Peter has listed here manifest in your life, and they're real and not feigned. Some people try to manifest things and they fake it. But you know the difference in your heart. When these manifest in your life and they're real, then you know with full confidence that you are on the right path, and you have absolute certainty. You know that you will finish the race and that you will finish it with accolades. All praise be to the Lord. My hope for you, if you are a believer, my hope is that you have this assurance, that you live your life secure in the fact that you are God's, that you truly are one of the Lord's people. And many of you here know this and are sure, but perhaps there are some of you here that aren't seeing these qualities in your life, or perhaps you're not so sure. You don't know. Now, if your concern is whether you are actually saved or not, well, I think that if you're concerned about this, you're heading in the right direction. I think that if you have doubt and you're not concerned that you have doubt, well, then you would have a problem. Because in your concern, you have the right attitude. You have the right attitude. I mean, it's not your works that save you. It's faith that saves you. And in faith, you have true hope. And in your doubt, it's as the man said to the Lord, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And he answers that. The Lord himself said, if you have the faith like a mustard seed, so small you can move mountains. It's because our faith is not in ourselves. It is not in what we do. Our faith is in the Lord, and He can do anything. Salvation comes through trusting Him. And in that trust, it is prudent. It is in our benefit to do a self-assessment. I mean, Peter gives us what to look for right here. A self-assessment. If you're in the Army, you know we have to do these 360 self-assessment things on the computer to kind of see how we're doing. You do it yourself and other people assess you. Well, this is a self-assessment. And the qualities you look for are right here. Every day, take time to consider how you're walking with the Lord. Ask yourself, am I manifesting Christian virtues? Am I manifesting the knowledge of God and the things of God? Self-control, steadfastness in my walk with Christ, godliness, brotherly affection and love. There's your self-assessment right there. Ask yourself that question every day as you meditate on the Word, as you pray before the Lord. Ask that question. Because if these things are not immediately apparent to you, you have a concern. Well, take action. Just don't let that stand. Talk about it with God. Talk about it with God as you pray. I hope that you, if you're a believer, are praying regularly. I hope that as you walk throughout your day with Christ, you are talking with Him. I hope that as you recognize the flaws that are in your life, because we all have them, we sin, we fall short, we fail. I hope that you are talking to the Lord in the midst of that, asking for repentance, asking for help, and He gives you that help. Talk to the Lord. Seek His guidance in the Word. And do those things that are required. I mean, really the simple things of obedience. Simply follow Christ in obedience to His Word. Follow Him. And in your faithfulness, by the power of God's Spirit, you will manifest these qualities of a disciple of Christ. For it is He who sanctifies us. It is He that makes us holy. We do not make ourselves holy. He makes us holy. He is the one who makes us able to live that life of righteousness. And if you are indeed one of God's chosen people, then these qualities of a believer are yours. You possess them. They're not something that are unattainable. They are yours. Don't miss out on them. Don't be like the one who Peter describes in verse 9, where he writes, so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Rather, enjoy the fullness of life in Christ, as that one described in verse 8, in whom these godly qualities continue to increase, keeping you from being ineffective or unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, make your calling and your election sure. Run the race along the path of righteousness with joy and success. Run confidently, knowing that you will finish this race, knowing that there's reward in heaven, knowing that you will richly enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus secured your victory on the cross. The race is won. Do the work He has called you to do. Enjoy the manifestations of a godly life in Christ. And as I was driving to work this morning, I heard the song by Casting Crowns. And in it, they sing, we were made for something more than ordinary life. We were made to thrive. For the foundation of the world, God chose you to be His people. He created you to be His and to thrive in Him. Whatever may come. And because disciples of Christ will enter the kingdom of God, we must participate in the assurance of the victory that lies in our obedience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words of the Apostle Peter, as we think about our own salvation, as we think about calling and election, how we make that sure, we know, Lord, that in You it indeed is sure. I pray that the people of this congregation, that they will be impacted by this Word, and that in their lives as they follow You, Lord, I just pray that You would manifest these qualities in their life, that You would assure them that they are indeed yours, that you would bless them, that you would increase these things in their lives so that they would be that light in the world, and those who don't know you will see you and be drawn to you and will join that race with us as we follow you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.